Now, shall we turn, if you please, to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. The first four verses of that chapter. And we'll read them, if you please, responsibly. Alright? Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the Lord bless us the reading of his word. We're going to talk tonight, and during the rest of my stay here, on the subject, the Christian as a soldier. The Christian as a soldier. In that same second chapter of 2 Timothy, the Christian is likened to many things. He's likened to a son in a family. He's likened to a soldier, engaging in warfare on behalf of his country and flag. He's likened to an athlete running in a race. He's likened to a farmer or a husbandman. He's likened to a workman, studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's likened to a vessel, to be clean and pure and usable for the Lord. He's likened to a servant. And his master is none other than the Son of God. There are many similes of the Christian found in the New Testament scriptures. Christian is often referred to under the likeness of a metaphor. The difference between a metaphor and a simile is simply this. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which one thing is likened to another by asserting it is that other thing. In a simile, the likeness is expressed. For instance, if I say he fought like a lion in the fight, that's a simile, indicated by the word like. If I said he was a lion in the fight, what's that? That's a metaphor. In other words, one thing is likened to another by asserting that it is the other. Now we're going to think of the Christian as a soldier. And from the earliest pages of history down to modern times, we read of wars and victories and defeats, soldiers and their deeds of daring. That history's pages are written very largely in red. Cost the lives, the blood of thousands of human beings, ere we could enjoy the liberties that we now enjoy under the stars and stripes. And within your history, one war at least has been fought. Within my history, four wars at least. The Boer War, when I was a boy, of 9 years of age, out in Africa, 1899 to 1903, the Boer War raged. That was followed in 1914 to 1918 by the World War No. 1, which was guaranteed to make the world safe for democracy. Alas for their bright hopes. In 1939, another World War, World War No. 2, broke out. Went on to 1945. Then came the Korean War, and there's going to be a continued series of wars until such time as the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. Jesus said there shall be wars and rumors of wars, but the time is not yet. Perhaps some of you have never heard much about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps our brother Mr. Woodhouse may have occasion to refer to that particular thing, because I mean some here have never heard of that great truth of the personal return from heaven of our Lord Jesus. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ has gone into the presence of God to prepare a place for those who have trusted him as their Savior And the time is coming when he will return. And when Christ returns, two things will happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Their spirits are already with Christ. And their spirits now with Christ shall be reunited to their changed and glorified bodies, and they shall be with their Lord and like their Lord forever. All those Christians who are alive at the time of the coming of Christ, without dying, shall be translated, raptured, their bodies changed, like unto the body of our Lord Jesus, and to be caught up to be with the Lord and be with him forever. That is the great truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. When is it going to take place? I don't know. You don't know. No one else knows, save the Lord himself. He knows. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. Wouldn't it be a lovely thing if the Lord were to come while we're on holiday? Then you'd have a real holiday that would last for how long? Forever and ever and ever. No more sickness. No more pain. No more disappointment. Joy eternal. My, what a time. What a time. Now, back to our subject. That was just introduced by way of just a little fillip to your appetite. We're going to speak of seven things in connection with the Christian as a soldier. Jot them down if you can. We're only going to speak of one of them tonight. First, his enlistment. His enlistment. You've got to enlist before you can become a soldier. We'll point that out later on. Second, his duties. What are the duties of a Christian soldier? Third, his uniforms. In the plural, if you please. He has more than one uniform. Sometimes you put on the wrong uniform and get into trouble. Fourth, his cause. You've heard the bugle, haven't you? Bugle that was unearthed. His cause. Fifth, his provision. Does the commander-in-chief provide for his soldiers? I'll tell the world he does. He provides for them well, just as you have provided for very well here at Island Holiday, physically and spiritually. Sixth, his enemies. Christian soldier has enemies. And seventh, his rewards. Now, those are the seven things we're going to speak about during the next four evenings. Christian is a soldier. His enlistment, his duties, his uniforms, his calls, his provision, his enemies, his rewards. First then, Roman numeral one, his enlistment. And under this, we're going to have seven more things. Here's the first. No one is born a soldier. Put that down. No one is born a soldier, no more than one is born a Christian. No person is born into this world a Christian. If people could be born into this world Christians, the Lord Jesus would never have said, he must be what? He must be born again. No one is born a soldier. No one is by nature a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus. Even though your father and your mother may be Christian soldiers, that doesn't make you a Christian soldier. The present commandant of West Point is a general. His two boys, eldest boys, old enough to be in West Point, are not there. They decided not to become soldiers. So though their father is a soldier, they are not soldiers. General MacArthur's father was a soldier, but that didn't make MacArthur a soldier. Something had happened in the life of MacArthur. What was that? He had to enlist in the army. And he rose to very great ranks in that army. Now we're going to think of 10 things under this first one. One in brackets. Christ recruits his army from the ranks of his enemies. Christ recruits his army from the ranks of his enemies. All by nature are the enemies of God. Titus 3, verses 3 and 7. Just put that down and then you can look it up at your leisure. I'll read it to you now. Just to let you know what I mean. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Then again, Colossians 1 and 21. Put that down. C-O-L. Colossians 1 and 21. Let's hear what the Word of God has to say about us there. and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Romans 5 and 10, R-O-N, 5 and 10. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 4, 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now this is God's description of man by nature. No man naturally wants to become a soldier of the Lord Jesus. Christ recruits his army from the ranks of the enemy. Let us suppose that Russia declared war on the United States. Would the United States send a man over to Russia to preach to the communists and say, down with communism? I want all those of you that want to join the army of the United States to gather around my banner. You think Russia would stand for that? You think the United States would do that? They'd like to do it, but boy, that poor fellow would lose his life the moment he opened his mouth. And yet that's just exactly what Christ does. Before you were saved, you didn't love God. You didn't want God. You didn't want to be saved. You fought like a wildcat to get from being saved. And God had to overcome your reluctance in order to save you. And not until you hold up the white flag of surrender and said, I yield, I can hold out no longer. I think by dying love compelled and only conquered, where you were in the position to trust Christ as your Savior and become a soldier in the army of the Lord. Now man declared war against God 6,000 years ago at least, in the Garden of Eden. Man said, I don't want your government. You say I cannot eat of that fruit? I'll do it. I'll take of that fruit. And thus I'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And thus man rebelled against God. And ever since then, every human being coming into the world comes into the world with a heart at enmity to God. Worldly wise people don't want God. That's why these errors find a ready ear. Anything that will deny this book to be the word of God. Anything that will eliminate God from the consciousness of people. It's gladly welcome. There are many, many, many people. And the only reason they refuse to accept this Bible as the word of God is this. It will bring an end to their rebellion. And they just hate to be reconciled to God. Man by nature loves himself supremely. The chief ambition in life, he gave himself a good cuddle. Ah, I love thee. 3 cheers for me. I remember seeing in the home of a friend a book entitled, How to Make the Most of Me. That's the chief occupation of the world. Self-expression. How to make the most of me. Self-gain. Selfishness. Man by nature loves himself. Man by nature tolerates his fellow man. He puts up with the milkman that comes at that unearthly hour and rattles the bottle on the back porch and wakes you up from a nice sound sleep. Why does he tolerate the milkman? If he didn't, he wouldn't get any more milk. And so at any time he puts up with the inconvenience of being awakened at that unearthly hour by the milkman. He very kindly and graciously condescends to put up with his fellow men because of the measure of comfort in which his fellow men bring to him. But man by nature unites in hating God. Therefore, the message of the Word of God, be ye reconciled unto God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. God is the offended party. We are the offenders, therefore we need to be reconciled to God. So Christ recruits his army from the ranks of his enemies. For 21 years, I was the enemy of God. And if you're not saved, even though you may not realize it, you're the enemy of God. The natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh, and these in their natural condition, cannot please God. If you've never been born again, from the time you were born unto this present moment, you've never said or thought or done one thing that's ever pleased God. What? I've never pleased God? No. What about all my good works? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What about all the tears of sorrow for my sins? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What about my baptism? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What about my church membership? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What about my good results? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What about my good works? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What about all the money I put in the collection box? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then my whole life has been utterly profitless.
Exactly. You couldn't have said it better.
Thank you very much.
But you just did that.
You said, yes, exactly what I'm trying to drive at. That is what God says. They are altogether become unprofitable. If you have never been saved by the grace of God, take a pen and write in red ink over your diary, unprofitable. No man lives until he lives in Christ. Second, Christ goes to a cemetery to recruit his troops. That's one place that Uncle Sam keeps away from as far as he possibly can. Imagine Uncle Sam sending a recruiting sergeant to the cemetery. Hi there, you poppers! A march! Can you do that? That's the place that Christ goes to for his recruits. He goes to a cemetery. Ephesians 2 and 1. Look at it, see if you can find it. Some of you are having difficulty finding Ephesians. Well, cheer up. You'll soon. You keep singing that song that Jack's teaching us, the books of the Bible, and you'll very soon find Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and 2. Listen carefully while I read it. And you hath he quickened. That's an old English word meaning made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past ye walked. Wherein in time past ye walked. Did you ever see a walking corpse? Did you ever see a walking corpse? I've seen thousands and thousands of walking corpses. Every unsaved person is a corpse, a spiritual corpse. Not a physical corpse, but a spiritual corpse. Did you ever hear that piece of music called the Dance Macabre? Ever heard of the Dance Macabre? Supposed to be skeletons having a dance. And in the music, you actually hear the rattling of the bones. The Dance Macabre. Ever seen corpses dancing together? You can see they're like you wish. If you're curious enough, look through the windows of a ballroom. There's a whole lot of folks who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not have spiritual life. They've never been born again. They've never been saved by the grace of God. There they are, dead in their trespasses and in their sins, and they're having a grand time in the air. And the Lord Jesus goes to a cemetery, yes. When Christ came into this world, he came into a cemetery. People with walking corpses. Walking, working, worrying, and warring corpses. Jesus said, the hour is coming, John 5:25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. 47 years ago, this dead sinner heard the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I came to the Lord Jesus as a poor, guilty, lost sinner, and I trusted him as my Savior, and that moment he gave me life. Gave me peace. Gave me salvation. Gave me joy. Gave me everything that's worth having. Now when the Bible speaks of people being dead in their sins, it doesn't mean that they are dead physically. You remember the prodigal son, don't you? You've all heard of the prodigal son. The young fellow that went to the dogs and lost his togs and finished up with the hogs. You remember that fellow, don't you? He got the money from his father and he made his journey into a far country. And he had what the world calls a good time. Whoopee! Boy! He burned the candle at both ends and in the middle of the same country. And very soon all his money was gone. All his money was gone. Then his father was stuck. Thoughts rose no higher than his stuff. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough to eat to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and I'll go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. Those are the three hardest words to pronounce in the English language. I have sinned. The three easiest are, we have sinned. Doesn't mean a thing, people say, we have sinned. Doesn't mean a thing. You're simply stating a fact. But when you grab yourself by the back of the neck, call yourself into the light of God's presence and call yourself by your true name. Oh God, I am a sinner. I've sinned against thee. I've thought evil thoughts. I've said evil words. I've done evil deeds. I'm a sinner.
I deserve to be cast into hell.
Oh God, I'm nothing but a poor, guilty monster.
You'll get somewhere with God when you do that.
Well, when the prophet came home saying, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. What did the father do? The father saw him a great way off, and he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And then said, this my son was dead, and is alive again.
Was the prodigal son dead? Was the prodigal son dead in the far country?
He was dead to his father.
Death in the Bible means separation.
And while the father was separated from, while the son was separated from the father, to his father, he was dead.
Here's a boy that needs hope. Mother never heard, he hasn't worked on it for 20 years. Had you gone to that mother and inquired, how's that boy of yours, Jim, how's he doing?
She'd say sadly, he's dead to me.
Dead to you?
Yes, he's dead to me. I haven't heard a word of him for 20 years. There's been no correspondence between us. He's dead to me.
In fact, if a husband stays away from his wife and his family a certain number of years, the wife can go to the court and she can pursue the death of her husband because she's had no correspondence with her. Now, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you have no correspondence with God. No life from God. No communion with God. Remember what God said to Adam. Adam, of all the trees of this garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right? Adam took of that forbidden fruit. Did he keel over dead?
No.
He lived for 930 years afterwards. Did he die? Of course he died. How did he die? Physically? No. He died spiritually. Death is the cessation of correspondence with environment. My correspondence at this particular moment is with you. My environment is this room in which I'm speaking. If suddenly I were to collapse on this platform and die physically, my correspondence with my environment would cease. Get it? Alright now, with whom did Adam have correspondence in the Garden of Eden? He had correspondence with God. He talked with God. He walked with God. He enjoyed communion and fellowship with God. But what happened when Adam sinned, deliberately transgressed the known will of God? What happened? We are told that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And Adam and his wife made themselves a covering with fig leaves behind the shame of their nakedness. And shortly afterwards, God drove the man and the woman out of that garden to till the ground from whence they were taken. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They lost their communion and their fellowship with God. In fact, the Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You'll find that in 1 Peter. Or rather, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. She that liveth in pleasure. Are you living in pleasure? Is your life arising by pleasure? No thought of God. No thought of Christ. No thought of spiritual realities. No thought of eternity. All you live for is for the present enjoyment. If so, that's an evident proof of the fact you're still dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And if you die in that condition, you'll be separated from God forever. That's called the second death. The second death is a fixation of that separation of spirit, soul, and body from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, why did Christ come into the world? John 10:10. I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life. Physical life? No, of course not. People who were living in the world at that time had physical life. But they didn't have what? They didn't have spiritual life. So Christ came in order to give spiritual life to those who were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And how did he make that possible? By giving up his own life. By going to the cross and laying down his life for our sins. By bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And then rising again to live in the power of an endless life to give us a free gift. Eternal life to every sinner that trusts in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How can you have eternal life? You can only get it in one way. As a gift from the one who purchased that eternal life. The Lord Jesus. I sometimes tell girls and boys, I've got a watch in my possession. Beautiful watch. Hamilton watch. 17 jewels. None of your cheap and nasty things for me. None but the brain deserve the fair. Beautiful white gold watch. What do you think I paid for that beautiful white gold 17 jewel Hamilton watch?
Ah, millions.
Not a cent. Somebody knew I needed a watch. I used to have a watch, and sometimes that watch would stop while I was preaching. I remember on one dreadful occasion, I've been preaching for 40 minutes. I realized that fact by the look of exhaustion on the face of my audience. I took out my watch to verify my suspicions, but then I looked at that watch. The watch told me I'd only been preaching for 20 minutes. And no self-respecting preacher will preach only 20 minutes, as Mr. Woodhouse will know very well. So I put my watch back in my pocket and went another 20 minutes. But that watch had stopped 20 minutes after I began. There I preached for a whole hour. This man said, never again. Never again will I listen to that bird for a whole hour. I'll spend $50 on a decent watch, which will tell him when to stop and sit down and say amen. So one day he brought me this watch in a beautiful blue velvet case. And by the way, if anyone ever gives you a watch and it's not in a blue velvet case, don't take it. All good watches come in blue velvet cases, remember. And this man held out that watch to me and said, Brother Gibbs, I want to give you a little token of my Christian love. So he pressed the button. The lid go open, and I saw that lovely watch. Now, what do you think I did when I saw that lovely watch being handed to me? Did I go down on my knees and say, oh, I beg of you. Oh, I beseech of you. Please give me a watch. I need a watch all so badly. I won't get up from my knees if I pray for that watch. Oh, please give me a watch. Did I do that? No. You don't pray for something that's being offered to you. Lots of you girls and boys are praying for God to save you. Stop praying. Do what I did. Take it. And then thank the giver. Get the idea? Now, praying is very nice, but praying won't save you. Did I put my hand in my pocket and say, look here, I've only got $5.43, but I'll give you that as the first installment on that watch. Every drop of my Scotch blood, if I had any, would have revolted from the mere suggestion. No, sir. I didn't try and pay for that watch. Lots of people are trying to pay God for salvation. But think of all the money they put in the collection box. Oh, my, that's going to make God please. Here, Lord, here's another dime. Keep the check. What the most they'll be saved because of the money they give to the poor and in the collection box. You can't buy salvation. Did I say, look here, tell me what I'll do. I'll work for you for a whole month. Clean the basement, mow the lawn, clean the windows, and all the rest of it. At the end of that period, you can give me the watch. I'm not so fond of hard work as that. When that man offered me that much, what did I do? I took it. And the moment I took it, whose watch was it? Mine. I didn't ask for it. I didn't pay for it. I didn't work for it. Yet it's mine. That's the only way you'll ever have salvation. Though you work your very hardest, though you do your very best, that will never save your soul. Though you weep from now until the day you die, that won't save your soul. You can join all the churches in Christendom, be baptized in all the ways imaginable. That won't save your soul. Eternal life is a free gift. And a gift only becomes yours when you are. Anything? What did you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Eternal life is Christ. When you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. You're still dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Receive then eternal life. So the Lord Jesus goes into a cemetery. And as he did in the days of his flesh, he stands outside the tomb of this sinner and that sinner and says, Lazarus, come forth! John, come forth! Betty, come forth! And the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear with the hearing of faith live. Jesus said, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, H-A-T-H. What's that? Eternal life. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment. Our story tonight is another one of those wonderful parables of the Lord Jesus. The story of the Great Supper. This story is found in the 14th chapter of Luke and begins like this. A certain man made a great supper and invited many. And in this story of the Great Supper, we shall learn many wonderful things about the Gospel Supper which God has provided for poor, lost, and guilty sinners.
here is a certain man.
He baptized in all the ways.
And his Matthew's gospel, we discovered this certain man was a king.
Eternal life is
and this gospel was in honor of his son.
And a gift only becomes yours.
Only can be certain. That everything that the power and the wealth
the Lord Jesus.
That only a king can wield was used
eternal life is
wonderful
Christ.
Supper.
When you have Christ, you have eternal life. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. You're still getting the best of this, and
until they literally groaned under the weight of the
cushion, which eternal life. So the Lord Jesus goes into a seminary,
now that's
and as he did in the days of his flesh,
a parable, as you know,
stands outside
place,
the tomb of this sinner, that sinner, and says, Lazarus, come forth! John, come forth!
You know, many girls and boys have a wrong idea of God.
They
think of God as though he were a policeman. Anxious and heavy.
Jesus said, he that hears my word
to come down hard
and believeth him that sent me, A-T-A-Q.
Well, it's quite true that God is holy. God is righteous. God hates sin. And hates
he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but he stand out of
everlasting
life. Now here are five words.
Come to a wonderful
he that heareth my word, that's the first
thing.
Believeth him that sent me, that's the everlasting life, that's the first thing. Shall not come into judgment, that's the fourth
not
thing. But is passed under death, under life.
For this stuff.
Now, did he say it here?
You don't
there's more than five stairs there. Five steps. All right now.
You don't
first
step
is, he that heareth my word.
Going to have a birthday party and say,
right.
Is
I've
there
heard
any
the word
of here? Yes.
My first foot
is birthday tomorrow,
on the first step. My foot is on the first step.
You're going to have ice cream and cake?
One step here?
Yes.
No?
Can I come?
What's the next? He that heareth my word and what?
Why, no. Will you wait for little Johnny's mother? Or Johnny himself? To invite you to the feast?
Yes.
You go to
the moment I took a second step, I left
the
earth
behind. And so God doesn't ask us to invite ourselves to this feast. He doesn't invite us.
You first must hear the word.
Lord,
did
he ask us to pay for this
feast? Maybe some of you have folks
said, Lord, did he ask us to earn our feast at the banquet?
There are thousands and thousands of church members
who have always
asked Christians that
are
not saved. They've never heard the gospel of the
Christian.
They're doing their very best. They're sincere and moral and kind and beautiful and well-educated and cultured and euphoric. Some of them have better lives than the perfect Christians.
They're not saved because they've never taken
that step. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ
and consequently they still gave it to
their trustees and blessings.
Let's take a look.
Sir,
let's see what God is providing for.
Does that sound good, Old Britain? Did you go over to Sing Sing?
Would you like to have
a... Are you present? Understand, Sing Sing, when they are. Who will volunteer? Three square meals a day, a light uniform.
I took your face and...
Oh, what a farce of hands you go. Boy, how they glad to leave the wall of Sing Sing.
The free gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
He goes into a prison.
Would you like to have access into God's presence? Enter into
he's
God's presence. And
in every person in that prison house peace, is a sin.
All that.
Each one is a guilty sinner. Each one is a condemned sinner.
Made possible. And the Lord Jesus comes into that prison house of the Lord Jesus. Joy unspeakable.
If you own yourself to be what I say you are, lost, guilty, helpless, hopeless,
careless,
and being on that cross, I bore your sins and took your place and died in your sin, and trust me, your Savior.
Paid for.
You'll join the army of the Lord.
By the Lord
Jesus. And the prison doors will
open. And
you'll be free. The sons shall make you free. You shall be free.
Faith in the Lord Jesus.
Yes. And then goes into a prison.
Salvation is yours.
What? He goes
all lost. Things are now ready.
Understand the
Lord. Man made a grave.
Hey there, you patients. You've got one consumption there. Get out of that bed there. Fall to a uniform. What's the big idea of flying in bed?
Who provided the sun?
Uncle Sam needs you. What's that you say you've got?
Take the
seat. Oh, fine. Come on. Hurry up, thank you. What have you got there? Completely paralyzed. It's what do you know about that? Hurry up now. Get you.
God, so I understand. Call one of his servants. We call his name Jim.
Me?
Jim?
There weren't any. There wasn't any available. There were a whole lot of folks who
were wanted to go and tell those that were invited to
the feast. You know. They made the long their garments, long
all
their
faces,
and long their prayers. Oh, there were a bunch of double-dyed
garments. All things that are the king could go out himself.
He
sent one of his servants. God doesn't come out himself from heaven, but he has commissioned those who have put his life in their labor and turn to go to all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. So we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Look at that smile on
the Lord Jesus goes into the
My, won't those folks be glad when they hear that this wonderful supper in honor of the King's Son is over?
The heart is the seat of all things, and
desperately
wicked.
Come on the road.
Look at those. I, the Lord,
church,
but the Lord knows all about your orders.
You've got another guest coming.
Wilt thou be made whole?
You're going to discover that those folks are not quite so eager for that supper as you imagine they are. No more than girls
and boys. Paralyzed? Rise, take up thy bed and walk.
No, indeed. In every one of our
hearts,
there is that spirit of enmity.
Roll over his shoulders.
To try that sinful nature, which was communicated to us at our birth. Come, here's an invitation. All things are now ready. That's the explanation. And so we say to you, girls and boys, come to the Lord Jesus, just as you are, in all your sin and need. Believe upon that cross, he bore your sins, and took your faith, and died for you, and accomplished by his death all the work needed for your salvation. Come as a poor sinner.
Oh, one thing that Uncle Sam keeps a mile
from.
Oh, but an unlunar in the army with that
hand in the Before the Lord Jesus.
Here they spoke in the Son, they've got delusions of grace.
The great big wall that shut men out from the presence of God.
You know, no one is
seen as that wall.
Spiritually sane.
Men were shut out from the presence of God.
Sin is a form of spiritual insanity.
And if a person dies in
insane, thing about an insane person is this. He imagines everyone is insane except himself.
God is a pure
eye. All the visitors that go to the insane asylum are really insane people that have come to see the insane people.
That's glory. What's the idea that to make their way through that wall.
If you've got any fear of going insane, by the truth is you're very sane indeed.
As you hung upon that
cross, people don't realize they're insane.
God dealt with him on account of our sins. He will bruise you for our
pleasure. I've never done any harm in my life.
He will bruise for our
pleasure. I've always been a good person.
The sacrament of our peace was upon him. That through his stripes.
I know you once said to me, Mr. Gibbs, surely God can keep the law. And to the best I can, God can't expect any more from me than that.
Salvation has been provided.
Have you kept the law?
Is it God's faith?
Who should I try to? Have you kept the law?
And God says,
the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you kept the law?
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Have you kept the law?
In him shall receive remission of sins. And look,
then you broke the law.
From every kingdom of race and tribe and tongue and nation.
Well, a person who breaks the law is
open door. So you cannot count in light giving.
Perhaps the criminals.
Have you got the open door yet?
And sentence.
Have you personally
accepted
the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him?
That God gave the law in order to show us how far short we come of his righteous requirements.
Something you love.
Well, and have you always done the best you can?
Yes, that is.
Today, on every occasion in your life, did you always do the very best?
I'm the bearer of good tidings.
Or is sometimes the worst coming?
What are they? The king in yonder castle. If that man had been honest, he would have said, you go and tell your king, I don't want him, and I don't want his child, and I don't want his
Lord Jesus, and see nothing in the world of God, of benefit of their
soul. He had to make those silly excuses.
I bought him the institution.
I must need
open the eyes of the blind.
I pray thee have
he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness,
When he comes to more persons that has been invited.
Where else does Christ go?
He addresses him.
He goes to most unlikely places. And heaven
done this. I'm the bearer of good tidings. The king in yonder castle.
People are out of here.
A sumptuous affair.
People are mouths.
The fatlings have been killed. The tables are groaning under the wind of the good things which the king has provided. And you, as one of those invited, are bidden to say, ha! All things are now
right. Christ goes into the deaf and dumb, into the opens the ears of those who are deaf, no, opens the mouths of those who are dumb.
Peter, I'm awful sorry, but the fact of the matter is, I've got five yoke of ox.
Hear ye deaf, and sing.
I don't know whether they're any good or not. So I'm going to
then next he goes into a home for incurable.
See whether I've got a good bark.
If you ever
get a bark,
I hope in
so
you can
watch it. I'm awful sorry. Take my partner and say, please excuse me, I'm too busy.
Oh.
Do you think that man
would
walk by your cabotten?
There were 100 or more people.
No, indeed.
Gathered together there.
My
he's
God.
He's from the Sunderland disease, so he's
a
captain
of the Sunderland disease.
And they're going to kindly set them there.
And you see, my brother and I were sitting at a table.
Boys and girls, little boys and girls. Help us anymore.
Can you see outside?
No cure.
We rushed it over you. And there we saw a clean horse.
The Lord Jesus goes into a home for incurables.
He said, who's that?
People who are suffering from an incurable disease. How can they help?
Saint Mark.
He sings
them. I have fought it to death. You're dead? Yes, come see it. Sure.
Another place that Uncle Sam never goes to for his army is a nursery.
He called it Napoleon.
Uncle Sam wants any little children in his army? Does he?
I rushed to know him.
Does the Lord hear? Yes, indeed. Suffer little children.
I
pulled
aside the window, look.
And for
the
Lord.
He's blind on this side.
Are you a lady, Hanny? Miss Anderson was her name.
Father had bought a blind horse.
She had a Bible class of women. 16 to 18 women in that Bible class. And every woman that came into her Bible class left a
saint.
I said to Miss Anderson, how old were you when you became a Christian?
He brag about his bargains. He always would blow our noses or cough.
4 years
ago.
She was then about 60.
Napoleon and Father stopped immediately. I don't think this man, for one moment, had bought those 5 years of oxen without knowing.
Now, I remember this thinking when I was a little girl of 4.
Just did that in order to hide the secret hatred
I believe that Jesus
for the king and for the king.
Had died for me, and I opened my eyes.
Away went Jesus.
Trusted Christ
came to the third class.
And she never looked back. She and went right on for God, growing in His grace.
I'm so glad to announce that one of the things in honor of the king
he goes to all people.
Is at last ready. As you,
my brother wrote me a letter some years ago about an old Negro woman here. 100 years of age.
I said he had me excused.
She got saved.
I married a wife.
And
when
she was born again, she had a very bright conversion.
It's a rare courage.
She said, Lord, I've been born again. I'm only a little baby.
But here,
now, the first thing the babies have is
when the king put on a feast like that, very often that feast lasted for days on end.
They said, Lord, King, I'm now a new baby. I want you to give me a new
set. Here was a splendid opportunity for this man and his wife to enjoy a honeymoon at the king's expense and add to their wardrobe.
She got a third. Very often happens.
I prefer the relationship of my wife to my relationship with the king and with his son. Do I want to suffer? I've got my own
stuff. This old people
say, I've got my own beliefs. I've got my own beliefs. I've got my own ideas. And many a girl and boy has been kept from coming to Christ because of some earthly relationship, some friend who hinders them from coming to Christ.
I know people, not very many, it's true.
No longer
60, 70, 80, 90 years of age.
Now we've seen how
the gospel of
those excuses are.
Now these are some of the most unlikely spots.
Let's have a look at
the human excuses. An army would be recruited from.
And one day a knock comes at our heart door.
And if there's any here tonight,
and the voice of God says, it is I.
I've tried to go out of my way to make the gospel clear to you.
Who loves you?
The Lord Jesus has done all the work.
Who died for you? Who rose again? And I got now at the
gate of the
open the
eternal
mail.
He died to secure.
And the moment
he fought it
for that, this
is the opposite too. But you must receive, and when you receive, then eternal life becomes yours.
And then you go back to the cupboard,
and then an only thing becomes our soul.
Because all things don't come in your name. I don't want you to take away all my
shall we pray?
Oh, but the same
thing. Into thy loving care we commend our meeting and pray thy blessing upon these dear young men and women.
Oh,
whom thou hast placed in our care for these few days.
Oh,
thank you for the good time that they have.
Thank you for the
joy. Add to the number of those who shall come to know the Lord Jesus.
I've come to love you. I've come to give you.
Add to the number of those who shall live to the glory of the Lord Jesus.
I heard of a little boy
who was being
testimonies to thy saving. And he got hold of his mother's fingers. And he was paid with those scissors. When he picked us, I picked for him. He said, Johnny, give me those scissors. You know, Johnny, well, Mother doesn't want you to play with this. I want. Oh, I said, sister, I'll come and take them from you. And so, sister, make talk to the brother. And then the brother started to run away with those scissors that he had. Oh, my. He said, well, I better not take him, because he might fall. And those scissors might come in badly. Oh, what can I do to get him to give up those scissors? Oh, I know. So she went to the sideboard, and she looked like a very big apple. And in her most pleading tone, reserved for little boys and little sisters, she said, Johnny, would you like to have an apple? Yes. All right, come on. Sister will give you the apple. And so little Johnny came along, and he tried to hold the scissors and the apple at the same time, but he discovered he couldn't. So he held the scissors in his right hand while he tried to hold the apple in his other hand. But he found he couldn't do that. He discovered he couldn't have the scissors and the apple at the same time. And he wanted the apple very badly. So what do you think he did? He just dropped the scissors. To get something much better. You know, many girls and boys, when they hear the gospel, think that the Lord Jesus wants to take away all their joy and all their pleasures. Nothing of the kind. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. And when you receive him, those things that you think you can't give up, well, they'll just drop from you naturally, as that little boy dropped those things because of something else. Yes. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Worldly Churchman. There they are. All dressed up in their Sunday go-to meeting. And there's the wedding garments I told you about. But what do they say? Mr. and Mrs. Worldly Church member make the state that they prefer to go dressed in their own clothes sense. What? Take all this beautiful garment, this Parisian garment, this lovely black costume of self-righteousness, not ours. What? Get rid of this clawhammer suit of respectability and this habit culture, not ours, says Mr. Worldly Church member. And so they refuse the wedding garment. If ever you expect to be in heaven, you must have on a wedding garment. And that wedding garment is a righteousness that God will provide you when you put your faith and your trust in his beloved Son. Here is a woman who discovered what her own garments were like in the sight of God. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all our good works, all our morality, if we are seeking by that means to gain God's favor, all our righteousnesses are a filthy rag. Why, when that lady discovered that all her own goodness, by which she thought would merit the favor of God and gain her salvation, was nothing but a bundle of filthy rags in the sight of God, what did she do? She threw it away. Good riddance of bad rubbish. And now, God clothed her with a beautiful garment of spotless purity. Yes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Here is his Bible. What's the color of that Bible? Black. And that black Bible illustrates your black heart if you're not saved. In the sight of God, you have a black heart and a black life. You die, you'll be in the blackness of darkness forever. But God doesn't want you to die with a black heart. He wants you to be saved. Now look, there's that black Bible. Can you see that black Bible now? Yes. Something has come between your vision and that black Bible. What is it? You get a contact. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus, something comes between God's vision and the sinner. That means the Lord Jesus. Made unto us righteousness. Redemption. So, if you can sing, he hath covered me, then you're saved. But if you say, I've covered myself, then remember, your covering is just a garment of filthy rags. Here's three members of the old guard. Look at them. My friend, God loves you. I die for you. And I'm authorized on God's behalf to offer you a free and full salvation through faith in Jesus' name. Come, open to our room.
Too many hypocrites in the church.
Well, come along, brother. There's always room for one more. Come, open to our room. Plenty of time yet. He's been saying that for years and years and years. That's what girls and boys have been saying. Thank you, Christ. Come! All things are now ready. I'm as good as any church member. Well, that's not saying very much nowadays. Because a great number of church members have never been born again by the Spirit of God. They've never been saved. They have respectability in religion, they have morality, but they have never come in living touch with the Lord Jesus, and they're not saved. A trio of senile excuses. Here's a silly man. He put his hand in his pocket one day, and he pulled out some loose change. And he looked, to his horror, he saw that one of the coins, and only one of the coins, was a counterfeit. That really wasn't true. I've got a counterfeit coin in my possession, 50 cents each, made of lead. Yellow cab driver gave them in the semi-darkness of the station in Chicago. I kept it as a memento of my father. You know what I did when I discovered I took the cash? It was bad. Did I throw away all my good money? Why, no, people don't do that. I remember years ago going into a building with some gospel tracts, and there was a man passing a wall, and I said, my friend, I'd like to give you a gospel tract. He took it from my hand, picked it up, gave you about a dozen pieces, wiped his feet on it, and then snarled, what kind of folks will give this sort of stuff out of a bunch of hypocrites? I said, my friend, I suppose you have your own religion, don't you? I do. I said, what's your religion? He said, my religion is, do it to the other fellow, why don't I like the other fellow to do to me? I said, you mean to tell me that on every occasion in your life, you've always done to the other fellow what you'd like the other fellow to do to you? Well, if I'm not perfect, I said, then you're a hypocrite. And you're a far bigger hypocrite than I am. For the hypocrite that calls another hypocrite a hypocrite is a bigger hypocrite than that hypocrite that he called a hypocrite. Yes? Yes? I knew a banker once. You know what that banker did? Killed his wife. Therefore, all bankers kill their wives. Is that true? Are you a baker once and robbed the bank? Therefore, all bankers rob banks. Is that right? Why, no. No, you're bound to have hypocrites. You don't see any counterfeit brown paper. People don't counterfeit brown paper, but they do counterfeit dollar bills and $5 bills and $10 bills and $100 bills because they work counterfeit. Every person who professes to be saved isn't necessarily a Christian. He may be a false professor, a mere hypocrite. Don't take your example from hypocrites. Take your example from the Lord Jesus. Come as a sinner. And remember, if you're trying to hide behind a hypocrite, you're a smaller man than a hypocrite behind whom you hide. Here's the answer of every person who excuses himself when he's offered God's wonderful free and eternal salvation. Here's the hand of the Lord that is stretched out to the sinner saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What did the world do? Took that hand, drove a nail to it. Crucified him on Calvary's cross. Sometimes girls and boys say to me, listen again, if I had been alive at the time of the Lord Jesus, I would never have said, away with him, crucify him. But let me ask you this question. Have you said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? There's room in my heart for thee. Come in today. Come in to stay. There's room in my heart, Lord Jesus. Because if you haven't, then by your attitude, if not by your actual voice, you said to that crowd of long ago, away with him, crucify him. This is the greatest sin. This is the answer of every heart that rejects the Lord Jesus. This picture was exhibited all over the world many years ago. It's called Despised and Rejected. The Savior was fastened to an altar to the unknown God. And representatives of all shades and grades of society are passing by. And though they're different as far as their social status is concerned, they all combine to reject and despise the Lord Jesus. Here's a mother with an unwanted child. There's a little flower girl. There's a newspaper boy. There's a society leader and her lover. There's a scientist greatly interested in science and experiments. There's a man who just loves the race horse club. There's the bishop. There's the nurse. There's the doctor. There's the soldier, the sailor, the political orator. And all with one consent are despising and rejecting God's dear son. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What have you done with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for loving a poor sinner like me, enough to go to the cross of Calvary and bear my sins and die for me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Because you love me, and because you gave yourself for me, I'm going to trust you as my Savior. I'm going to respond to thy invitation. Well, that comes to you. Consternation written on his face. Oh, Master, all those people to whom you sent me have with one consent made excuse. And, Master, the excuses they made will not even bear the light of human reason. One man said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And the next said, I married a wife and I cannot come. And all the others, equally foolish excuses. Oh, Master, they don't want thee. They don't want thy son. They don't want thy supper. Oh, what shall we do? Now notice what Jesus said. Then the master of the house, being angry. Is God ever angry? Yes. What is God angry at? Sin! And what is the greatest sin it is possible for a human being to commit? The sin of either neglecting or despising or rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior and the Lord of his life. That's the greatest sin. The master of the house was angry! The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin, against all unrighteousness of men. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Remember that, did your unsaid. And so the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, that my house may be filled. So out goes Jim, into the highways, into the streets, into the lanes of the city. He comes across this man. My friend, where are you going? Home? Home? I've got no home. I've had a bite meat for 2 days. I'm dying on my feet. I'm a poor bankrupt. I haven't got a cent to my name. Are you hungry? Am I hungry? I'll tell the world I'm hungry. Say, you got anybody to eat? Where? In the king's palace. You're mocking me. You're mocking me, a poor man, hungry man, to tell him about a feast in the palace. You are invited by the king. And he explained the whole thing to that poor man. Told about those people who had excused themselves. And now the king had told him to go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor. He said, are you poor? Yes, sir, I'm poor. Well, will you come? Yes, said the poor man, I'll come. Oh, good brother, let him drop his hand. What's wrong with him? He's lost part of himself. He's lost part of himself. He's maimed. What happened to you? Oh, sir, when I was a child, I had a dreadful accident. Lost part of myself. Ever since that, I've lived through life the best way I can. Where are you going now? Home? Home? I haven't got a home. I haven't got a job. Nobody seems to want me. I'm a poor maimed man. Say, would you like to go to a feast? A feast? I'll tell the world. Where is it? In the king's palace. Are you mocking me? I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the truth. He explains everything to that poor maimed man. And then says, will you come? What's the maimed man say? Sure, I'll come. Go to further. Walking on crutches. What's wrong with you? Oh, sir, when I was a child, my mother dropped me, and both my ankle bones were broken. Ever since then, I've never been able to walk straight. But by means of these crutches, I get along as best I can. Going home? Home? I haven't got any home. I haven't had a bite to eat all day long. I've been begging, but no one seems to take any pity on me. Would you like to go to a feast? Where? In the king's palace. You're mocking me. I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the honest truth. He explains everything to that layman, and then says, will you come? What's the layman say? Sure. Oh, get further. What's wrong with him? He's blind. What's wrong with you? Oh, says this poor man, I was born blind. I've lived in the darkness all my life. Children tell me about the beautiful colors in the sky and the clouds. I've never seen. I live in perpetual darkness. I'm just groping my way to find some place where I can stretch my weary limbs. I have no home to dwell in, and I haven't had a bite to eat all day long. So, would you like to go to a feast? Where? In the king's palace. Ah, oh, you're mocking me. I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the honest truth. He explains everything to that poor blind man and then says, will you come? What the blind man says? Yes. And there they are. There they go. The poor and the lame and the lame and the blind. There they go. The king's palace. Now I look together. The only kind of people who are going to the king of kings' palace are people who have owned themselves to be poor and maimed and lame and blind. In other words, these poor men represent you and me by nature. Every one of us by nature is poor. We're without God, without Christ, without hope, without peace, without life, without righteousness, without excuse. And if we die in that condition, without escape from God's judgment. Every one of us has lost part of ourselves. We've lost our honesty, lost our truthfulness. First lie we told, we lost our truthfulness. Yes, each one of us is lame. We haven't walked straight. We haven't followed the path that God has laid down in His Word. We've gone out of the way. Together have become unprofitable. Blind? Yes. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine on them. But listen, are you poor? Yes. Main gift of God. Yes, but this God wants you. You're just the kind of people that the great King wants.
To come to that wonderful supper
that he has prepared at the infinite cost in honor of his Son. How did you all?